Let's open God's Word together to the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 6 and verse 15. You will remember we're looking at some of the paradoxical descriptions in the New Testament of those who've been redeemed by Christ. And when we say paradoxical statements or descriptions, we're not talking about true contradictions, but about statements that appear to be contradictory. Some of the odd ways that a person who is a Christian is depicted in the Word of God. And we're especially concerned with how the Apostle Paul strings together some of these odd descriptions of a Christian. And as we study these descriptions that seem to challenge us, we learn a lot about who our Savior is. We learn a lot about His mercy and the calling that all of us have to be His disciples. We learn more about the transforming grace that we've experienced and the ongoing work of transformation that right now is being accomplished by the Holy Spirit. And then through some of these odd things, we learn our duties as Christians. So we're pausing now to look at just a few of these and to see what we can learn about all these great truths related to salvation. This morning, I want to read from Romans 6. I'll go from verse 15 to 18, and then I'll state for us what that paradox is, and then we're going to back up and see if we can learn from the Apostle Paul something about who we are in terms of our union with Christ and the new identity we have in Christ. God's Word, Romans 6, 15. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. God's Word for His people. May His name be forever praised. Well, did you catch the paradox there in this lengthy paragraph from Paul? We who belong to Christ, he says, are at the same time free and enslaved. If we are in Christ by grace through faith, we are simultaneously liberated and in bondage. Now, how can that be? Well, that's why we're here, to find out how that can be, because that is the Word of God. That's who we are. That's who He says we are. And now our duty, our job, is to find out what that means. And so let's think about the slavery and freedom language that we find frequently in the New Testament. You'll see language speaking of freedom and language speaking of slavery, particularly here in Romans. And so with your Bible open, let me just give you some pointers, as it were, to help you maybe do further study about the concepts of freedom and slavery that just pepper the writings of Paul. For example, look at the slavery language in chapter 6. In verse 6, he speaks of those who are slaves to sin. In verse 9, those who are under the dominion, that is, of death. You serve master death, in other words. And again in verse 14, the dominion of sin. In verse 16, slaves, obedient slaves. Verse 17, slaves of sin. Verse 19, slaves to impurity. Again, 19, slaves to righteousness. Verse 20, slaves of sin. Verse 20, slaves of God. And verse 22, enslaved to God. And so the language of slavery saturates chapter 6. But then notice the freedom language that you also find frequently here. Verse 6, we are no longer slaves, Paul says. In verse 7, we've been set free from sin. Verse 18, having been set free from sin. Look down to verse 20. You are free, or you were free, in regard to righteousness. And then in verse 22, you have been set free from sin. So do you see that? Over and over again, Paul says, something about slavery and something about freedom. And in some ways, they apply to us at the same time. And so we have our work cut out for this morning as we try to understand what Paul is saying. It's also helpful to think outside of Romans and to think about the other places in the New Testament where these two seem to be opposed to one another, yet held out as if they're both true of Christians. In 1 Corinthians 4:1, Paul says, "Here is how you should think about the apostles. We are servants of Christ." Galatians 4:7, he says, to those who trust Christ, "You're no longer a slave." In Galatians 5:1, he says, "You are not under the yoke of slavery anymore." In Ephesians 6:6, he says, "I am the bondservant of Christ." Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy are servants, that is, bondslaves of Christ. Titus 3:3, "When you were a pagan," he says, "you were a slave to various passions." And then there's the language of freedom. 2 Corinthians 3:17 may be one that you have memorized. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. And then Galatians 5:1, "For freedom Christ set us free." Galatians 5:13, "You were called to freedom." So over and again, in Paul's letters, we see freedom and slavery held up together. And we're going to learn that they both speak truth to our identity. Now, here's a question we need to answer before we go any further. Why in the world is this language used? Why the language of slavery? And why the language of freedom? And why is that so intrinsically related to our identity as Christians? Why would Paul, in other words, use this kind of language? Well, we have to go back in time. And let's just imagine we're living there in the first century with Paul, and we're part of the Roman Empire. And one of the things we discover as we go back in time to the Roman Empire of old is that slaves were everywhere. It's been estimated that 1 in 3 people in Italy in the time of Paul were slaves. 1 in 5 were slaves in other parts of the empire. In fact, someone has said that slavery was so pervasive that the slaves were invisible. There were just too many of them to see them. And people in the ancient world, and this may be something that you're not aware of, people in the days of Paul and even Jesus would sell themselves into slavery in order to avoid economic disaster. And if you needed a little extra cash, you would hire yourself out as a day servant, and that's how you would get by. And then there would be the fact that the Roman army would always be out conquering somebody. And they would march their captives back to the Roman Empire, maybe to the capital city, and they would make them slaves of the empire. They would just import slaves from conquered countries to be workers in the Roman economy, which absolutely depended upon slavery. Slaves were everywhere. In fact, it's been said that the foundation of forced labor was built into the entire edifice of the Roman state. There wouldn't be a Roman state without slavery. And so everybody knew what a slave was, and everybody appreciated the concept of freedom. And Paul has taken these concepts of slavery and freedom, and he's used them as a tool to teach us about what God has done in Christ to save us. Now, let's continue thinking critically as we look at this passage, and as we do, we discover there are two kinds of freedom and two kinds of slavery. Now, we don't want to get lost as we go through this. It could be a little bit tricky, but let's first separate out two kinds of freedom and then two kinds of slavery, and then we'll come back and put it all together and see what we have. First, the two kinds of freedom in Scripture. Look at verse 18. The first kind, having been set free from sin. There you go. That's the first kind of freedom. And so the Christian then, as Paul is telling us, is free in regard to sin. And that's the blessed news of the gospel. When you were first born again, you were set free from sin. And you are being set free from sin continually by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Now hold on to that, because we'll say a lot more about that in a few minutes. So that's the first kind of freedom, that when you came to Christ, you were set free from sin. But there's another kind of freedom. And we find this in verse 20. You once were, this is before you met Christ and before I met Christ, you once were free in regard to righteousness. Now that's not so good. And what does that mean, that you are free in regard to righteousness? Well, in the past, before Jesus saved you, you were free of righteousness. That is, you had none. You were free from any righteousness in the eyes of God. And when we see this word righteousness here, it's moral righteousness. This is not virtue signaling. This is possessing actual righteousness that satisfies God's demands. Paul is saying, before you were a Christian, if we did a DNA analysis or a blood analysis, you would be found to be free of righteousness. There would be no evidence of it. You were free from righteousness. You lived free from a love for God. You lived free from a love for His Word. You lived free from any commitment to His Son, and free from any governor, that is, any biblical governor, any Holy Spirit governor that would have constrained your behavior. You were absolutely free in terms of righteousness and holiness. There's the two kinds of freedom. One good and one not so good at all. And likewise, there are two kinds of slavery Paul describes. Look at verse 17. Once, before you met Jesus, you were the slave to sin. That's who you were. This happened to all of us in the Garden of Eden. We were there in Adam and with Adam, as it were. And being in Adam and with Adam, we all sold ourselves into slavery. And we began serving a very horrible master, the master of evil. In Genesis 4, this is dramatically played out in the life of Cain. Of course, Cain brings an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. He was a farmer. And his brother Abel brought an offering to the Lord from his flocks, because he was one who tended flocks. And the Bible says the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. And so you know the story. Cain becomes angry with his brother Abel. His face falls, as Scripture says. He looks very gloomy, maybe bitter. And the Lord comes to Cain and he says, "Why are you angry, Cain? Why does your face betray your bitterness? If you do well, you will be cheerful. And if you don't do well, sin is lurking at the door." And listen to this. God says to Cain, "And sin's desire is for you." And of course, we know what happened. He served Lord Sin. He served Lord Self. He served Lord Evil. And he took up the axe and he killed his brother. And so Paul is saying here that before you met Jesus, the dark lord of your life was sin and death. In fact, this is something that Jesus made very clear in John 8. "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." And that's all Paul is saying, is that there is a kind of slavery that you knew quite well before you met Jesus. You were held captive in its diabolical power, and you avoided any semblance of love for God or commitment to Christ or love for His Word, and you would habitually disobey Him as if sin were this evil dictator and you were absolutely committed to serving His diabolical purposes. That's what you were before you met Jesus, a slave of sin. But then there's another kind of slavery that's a good kind of slavery. If this first kind is awful, here's the second kind, verse 18. You then became, he says, slaves of righteousness. Isn't that something? You were beautifully and powerfully liberated by the mercy of God one day when you trusted Him. By amazing grace, God's power brought down sin's dominion in your life. It broke it. And God's infinite grace transferred you from one master to another. No longer a slave of sin, which equals death, but now a slave of righteousness, which means obedience. And so there's a good freedom and a bad freedom. There's a good slavery and a bad slavery. And somehow in this apparent contradiction, we find who we are in Jesus, who we are now in Christ. But before we go further, we need to destroy a myth. We need to bring down a myth. In the words of Paul, we need to destroy a speculation. And we're going to destroy it together right here. That is the myth of neutrality. I think you can see here that there are just two options for humanity, either freedom or slavery. I am a slave to somebody, and I'm free from somebody. Slavery, freedom. Those are the only two options we have. There's not a middle ground. Everyone has a king. That's what we need to see. Everyone has a king. You can't opt out of this. You can't say, well, I'm not playing this game. No. You're in the game. Nobody's free, in other words. Nobody on this planet is really free. Everybody on this planet has a boss. Maybe not named, maybe not admitted, but everybody has a boss. You cannot be alive without serving somebody. And the question is, who is that somebody? Nobody is ever free from a master. It's been said that those out there in the world who think they are free are under an illusion created by Satan. Nobody's free. Nobody is. Now, having said that, that leaves us with this paradox of freedom and slavery. What are we to do with that? Well, let's now think biblically. How can we put this together? Who are we in Christ? Slave and or free? Well, let's see what we can discover. Here Paul will unravel this for us by first telling us that to be the slave of Christ is to be free. Think about that. To be the slave of Christ is to be free from sin. Now let's think about what it means to be free from sin. It means first to be free from its curse. When you trusted Christ, the curse was taken away from you, that curse of alienation from God and others. The curse of death, that is, that the grave is not going to win over you. The grave may have a moment of apparent triumph, but one day when Christ comes, the grave will lose its grip on you. And you won that when you became the slave of Christ. And then you are free from meaninglessness. That's also the curse. You remember when the Lord spoke to Adam, He said, Adam, you're going to work like I commanded you before the fall, but only now after the fall, you will find no meaning in your work. You will find great, great frustration. And that's extrapolated out into every area of life, and not just men, but women and boys and girls. There is this sense, this gnawing sense of meaningless. What's it all for? Well, that's the curse. And in Christ, that's been removed. And you can wake up in the morning, if it doesn't snow us in, and you don't break your leg, you know, out there sledding with the children, you will go to work, and you will work for Christ, and there will be joy, and there will be fulfillment, maybe not in exactly what you're doing, but in who you're doing it for. And so you've been freed from the curse of meaninglessness. You're free from guilt. To be the slave of Christ is to be free from guilt. That is, every person on this planet, if they are honest before God, will find within them a terrible certainty that they are in the wrong, that something is broken everybody has that gnawing reality, grinding a hole in their soul. Every human being has it. And if you listen, you can hear people talking about it. Someone will go through a tough time, maybe a relational difficulty, or something goes wrong at work or in some other place, and they'll be depressed, they'll be discouraged, and some well-meaning soul will come alongside of them and say, "Hey, brother, you just have to forgive yourself." Now, that sounds like good advice, but that's like telling you to stand up right now and grab your legs and lift yourself up off the ground. You cannot forgive yourself. You see that? You don't have the authority to forgive yourself. Someone has to forgive you on the outside. And while it sounds like good advice to forgive yourself, and maybe if it means accept forgiveness from someone, that's good, but you cannot get rid of your guilt by forgiving yourself. You can't look in the mirror and say, "I am really a good person. I'm really okay." That is of no use. That is a verdict that must be pronounced on you by somebody with the authority to forgive you. And the only authority who can forgive you is the one who's been offended, and that is the holy God of Scripture. And when you came to Jesus, He pronounced you forgiven. And now He says to you, embrace the forgiveness that you have. Not about forgiving yourself, but it's about turning to the one who has forgiven you by the blood of His Son shed upon the cross. And so if you know Christ, if you're His slave, you are free from guilt because God has forgiven you. You are free from sin's wages, eternal judgment, free from the power of sin. That is a power that overwhelms everyone, but it doesn't overwhelm you because greater is He who's in you than he who's in the world. And so you've been freed from its power. And so to be the slave of Christ is to be free. To be free from sin. But also to be the slave of Christ, and I hope you're writing this down because it gets complicated. To be free, to be a slave of Christ means to be free in regard to righteousness. So in Christ, if I'm a slave of Christ, I'm free from sin, and I'm also free in regard to righteousness. That's what Paul says. I'm free now to obey the Lord. Before you were a Christian, you were a slave of the devil, and you were not free to obey the Lord. Now you are. In verse 17, Paul says, you are free to obey from the heart. And what's the opposite of obeying from the heart? What would you think the opposite is? I wish you could respond back to me verbally. I would love to get your answers. But I suspect you're thinking of going through the motions, right? To obey just because I have to. To obey because somebody told me to and I don't want to do it, but I'm going to do it to check the box, right? And that's you before you met Christ. You may have been a churchgoer, a Bible reader, a singer in the choir, a deacon, an elder. You may have been a good person, whatever you may have been, and you're checking the boxes. But you're not obeying Christ from the heart because you love Him. It's impossible for a lost person to do that. But now that you're the slave of Christ, you are free to obey from the heart because you have a new heart, a new heart that's enslaved to Christ. And so you welcome His truth. You grow deeper in your understanding of the Word. You rest in the security and in the sufficiency of His saving love, and you know that He will never forsake you. Even though we continue to battle sin, we belong to Him. And so it's a good slavery to be the slave of Christ. But what about slavery to sin? Slavery to sin, which is what lost people experience, what you experienced before you met Christ, is freedom from righteousness. That is, you are unable and unwilling to please God. Now, you know that's true. And I don't have time this morning to marshal passage after passage to prove that point. But those who are not alive spiritually are unable and unwilling to please the Lord. Unable and unwilling to love God. Unable and unwilling to obey God from the heart. Unable and unwilling to know Christ. Unable and unwilling to know and understand the gospel. Free from eternal life. Free from God's mercy. Free to rebel. What a horrible slavery that was. And that is for some people. So do you see what Paul is doing? He's showing us how these work together, freedom and slavery, in a beautiful way for those who know the Lord. Now let's move down a bit deeper and get very practical here as we try to unwind this paradox. How then exactly and specifically are we free as Christians? What do we mean now when we say we're free in Christ? Well, as we said, we're free from sin. That is, grace has destroyed in you the lordship of sin. And now you can offer yourself to God in service. The freedom of a Christian, it's been said, is freedom from sin, not to sin. Sometimes when we talk about the freedom of the Christian, we go crazy. And some dear brethren interpret that to mean, now that I'm forgiven, I can live any way I want to live. And we're learning that's not true, right? I am free from sin, but not free to sin. You see that? I am free from sin in Christ. This explains Paul's language here in Romans 6. Look at verse 6 for a moment. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And then look at verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law, but under grace? By no means. You see that? To be free from sin means to be free from sin's destruction, but not free to sin. Paul is telling us that God's standard of perfection, His law revealed in the Word, never changes. The law of God shows us the pathway upon which we exercise our freedom in Christ. And so we are free to pursue righteousness for the first time. We're free to love what God loves for the first time. But we are not free to sin with impunity. You see that? We would never say, Lord, you've forgiven me, and now I'm going to sin like crazy because you love to forgive, and the more I sin, the more you're going to love me, and so I'm going to do my thing. And nobody would say that who understands the gospel. The freedom we have is from the dominion of sin, not a freedom to engage in it with impunity. Some of you will think of a connecting verse from the Apostle John, and this is a good place to bring it in. It might make sense of it for the first time for you. Because John, the apostle, in his first letter, says something like this in 1 John 3, that no one who abides in Christ, and let me paraphrase that, no one who by grace through faith has become the slave of Christ keeps on sinning. That is, makes a lifestyle out of sinning with impunity. Whoever makes a practice of sinning, he says, is of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice, a lifestyle of sinning. For God's seed, John says, God's seed abides in him, and he can't keep on sinning because he's been born of God. And so when you trusted Christ, you left that slavery and embraced a life-giving slavery to Christ. And now sin, though it's still present, and though we still commit sin, we don't practice it without brokenness and repentance and conviction. We don't sin with no sense that we have violated the law and the love of our Father. when a Christian sins, their hearts are broken. It isn't that we don't sin. That's not what John is saying, and I can prove that. Because in this book, 1 John, he says, if you say you haven't sinned, then you're a liar. And he's writing to Christians. No, we do sin. But we don't sin in terms of a lifestyle that we practice and embrace freely, that we're at home with. We sin, and it breaks our hearts, and we hate that. And we feel remorse when we violate the will of our Father. And that's because we're born again. Because the Spirit of God lives in us. And so we're free from sin as a slave of Christ, but not free to sin. There's another way we're free in Christ if we're His slave. We're free to obey for the first time. Now, that sounds rather mundane. We're free to obey. But let me add something to it that is implicit in this text. We are free to obey with gladness of heart, with newness of spirit, and with perfect freedom. We obey because we want to. Because we want to. We obey because there's something in us moving us to obey. There's something in us that delights to see the expression on our Father's face when He gives His approval for how we're living and serving Him. We find delight in pleasing our Father. That's a gift that came to us from God. That very gift of being able and willing and wanting to please our Father is itself a gift. We want to obey. There's a new sense of obedience welling up within me. And we look for opportunities to serve Him. It's not the freedom to do what we want, but the freedom to obey God, as one man writes, willingly, joyfully, and naturally. That's new. Only if you're a slave of Christ. You can't have that freedom to obey with joy and gratitude unless you're the slave of Jesus. You see that? So that's how we're free. On one hand. But that's just one side of that paradoxical coin. The other side of that coin is that as Christians who are free, we are also slaves. Let me show you what Paul is talking about. I want you to think about the life of a bondservant. Can you imagine the life of a first century slave? You know, our experience with slavery dates to the 1800s and books we've read about slavery in the Western world. And some of that we saw in the first century. Some slaveries were like that of our time. A lot of inhumane treatment. Loss of everything. Treated like chattel. Think about a slave, though. A slave would take their master's name. If you were in the first century and you were part of a conquered people, or you just sold yourself for economic reasons, you would take the name of your master. His name would be yours. You would live on the master's property because you would serve his interest. You would be responsible to accomplish the wishes and the demands of the master. Your main job when you woke up every day would be to please the master. And in doing so, you would be fully dependent upon the benevolence and the provisions and the protection of the master. Now, that's why Paul has chosen this illustration, because that's the slavery that you have in Christ. You took his name when he saved you, child of God. You live in a house he owns, and you drive vehicles that he loaned you, and you eat food that he has provided for you, and you are a steward of his possessions, And your job is to accomplish His wishes and demands. And when you wake up in the morning, your job as a Christian is to serve your King. And as you serve Him, to be fully dependent upon His benevolence, His infinite benevolence and His provisions and His protection. Because His life is yours and your life is His. You belong to Him in every way. And that's what happened to you when you trusted Christ. You were bought with a price. That verse right there, 1 Corinthians 6:19, is taken from the slave market. Paul says you were bought in the slave market of the world by the blood of Christ. He purchased you. He owns you. You are not your own. Now your job is to glorify God. Now if you want a practical expression of this, look with me at verses 11 through 14. I want to read this to you from the J.B. Phillips translation. This is Romans 6, 11 through 14, and it's the application that Paul gives us of this fact that we are not only free in Christ, but we are slaves to Christ. Listen to what he says. Do not then allow sin to establish any power over your mortal bodies in making you give way to its lusts. Nor hand over your organs to be, as it were, weapons of evil for the devil's purposes. But like those rescued from certain death, put yourself in God's hands as weapons for good, for His own purposes. For sin is not meant to be your master. You are no longer living under law, but under grace. Now here's the application. As Christians, we are to consciously get up in the morning and say, my hands, Lord, should be weapons of righteousness, not evil. My eyes should be instruments of righteousness and your kingdom, not evil. My mind should be an instrument for glory, your glory. And you name every body part you have and present it to God. And as J.B. Phillips is careful to translate here, Paul is saying, present your body parts to God as weapons of righteousness. Weapons in a fight. You see, you belong to Him. Every fiber of your body. And if we could speak this way, every fiber of your soul belongs to your master. And the Christian's job is to acknowledge that every day. I am not my own. I have been bought with a price, and it is only in the acknowledgement that I belong to my King that I have any sense of freedom at all. I am free as I am the slave of Jesus. You see, when you came to Christ, you were enslaved not only to Him, but to His righteousness. You've exchanged by grace through faith a state of slavery that led to death to a state of slavery that leads to life. You know the liberating power of God that also constrains you as well. You are free. But that freedom constrains you because you belong to Christ. And you obey Him now with a renewed mind from a new heart. And you can say that you are simultaneously a bondservant of Christ and you are free indeed because the Son has set you free. Now, as we've seen, it is our duty to live both sides of the paradox. Remember, we've learned that we are dead and alive. We are Jews and we are Gentiles. And now we are slaves and we are free. And we have to live both sides of that paradox. Every day, it's my sacred duty, your sacred duty, to acknowledge, and let me borrow the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, to acknowledge that I'm not my own, that I've been bought with a price, and that I belong to Christ. Each day I'm to be thankful that I've been slave to a great loving King, and in that slavery I am free. I'm no longer in bondage to sin. I'm in bondage to Him. I have the joy of saying, I am, and you are, and we are the bondservants of Christ. The greatest privilege is to be the servant of Jesus. and to exercise the freedom He's given us for His glory. What a blessed slavery we have. What a blessed freedom we have. May God help us to be the paradoxical people that we really are in Him. May He bless the preaching of His word.